thing, is I want to thank everybody that came out yesterday to help decorate the church and clean the church. I think we had about 20 people here yesterday, so we had a good crowd, and things got done pretty quick, so I appreciate everyone who came out. Today, if you have your Bible with you, I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. My mind began to turn this week about things, about the Christmas scriptures and the birth of Christ, and the Lord kept leading me back here, and to be honest with you, this is where we're going to be around this area at least this week and next, and I don't know, maybe one more before it's over. We'll see where the Lord leads on this, but this morning, we're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to begin by looking at verses 1 through 5, although we're going to continue on in this chapter and look at some other things that happened in this chapter, and this morning, we're going to talk about the problems, notice I said plural, problems with sin. Problems with sin in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Let's begin to read together at verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass at eventide that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned into her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I am with child." The problems with sin. Randy, would you leave us in a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day from your house of worship. We praise you, Lord, and thank you for the reading of your word. Lord, we just ask you for your spirit upon us. Be with Brother Todd as he gives the message and lay it on our hearts. In Christ's holy name we pray.
Amen. May I ask you something? Who's the best person that you know? Think about that for a second. I don't have to say that loud, but who's the best person you know or that you've ever known in your life? I'm going to tell you something about that person. That person not only sinned, that person struggles with sin. Now, I'm sorry, you may love this person, you may adore this person, you may think they're the most wonderful person ever walked the face of the earth, but I'm telling you the truth. The best person you've ever met in your life sins. And the best person you have ever met in your life struggles with sin every single day. And I'm going to tell you something, they're not alone. They're not alone, okay? I know I've talked about this a little bit, probably some of the first part of this message. You're going to say, well, he's talked about some of this over and over. I'm going to talk about it one more time, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, what did Paul say? He said he had a thorn in the flesh from who? Satan, okay? Now, if it was from Satan, it couldn't have been good. Good. So it was obviously something he didn't want in his life, because I'll be honest with you, I don't want anything in my life from Satan. How about you? All right? So what did David do about it? Well, he prayed three times. He asked the Lord to remove it. What did the Lord say? The Lord said no. He said, my grace is sufficient. And you know, I think he did that maybe to keep Paul humble, to keep Paul dependent on Jesus, because I think the Lord realized even David got in that place one time where, that he began to trust in himself and what he had done rather than trusting in the Lord. He didn't want to see Paul do that. So God said no, which means what? It means that Paul had to continue to struggle with that thorn in the flesh. That's what it means. He struggled with it for the remainder of his life. And then you get to Galatians chapter 5, and Paul says something else. He said, flesh is at war with the spirit, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Guess what? Paul would have loved to have led a perfect and sinless life. But he couldn't. You know why? Because he was in the flesh, and he struggled with the things of the flesh. And then in Romans chapter 7, what did Paul say? Paul said he knew what was right, he wanted to do it, and he didn't do it. He said he knows what's wrong, doesn't want to do that, but what did he say he did? He did that which was wrong. In verse 18 of chapter 7, what did he say? He said, how to perform that which is good, I find not. I hate to break this to you, as great a man as he was, Paul struggled with sin. Paul struggled with the things of the flesh. The things that he wrote in 2 Corinthians, in Galatians 5, in Romans chapter 7, he was speaking from experience, okay? This wasn't some academic exercise where he was saying, I think this is a problem for other people. No, it was a problem for Paul. The man struggled with sin, okay? And then there's David, a man that God said was a man after his own heart. And yet David, in his life, committed some very egregious sins, the likes of which most of us never have, and honestly, I hope we never will. Well, friends, I want to ask you this. If men like David and men like Paul struggle with sin and struggle with the things of the flesh, where does that leave you and I? We're all sinners. Let's just be blunt about it. And we all struggle with sin every single day in some way, shape, or form. There is no one who is immune for it. And you know, I'm going to say this. I'm immune to it, pardon me. But this is one reason, friends, I really long to see Jesus return. I really do. Because when Jesus comes back, praise God, I'm going to get to go to a place where there's no more tempter. Isn't that going to be an awesome day when Satan ain't around to bug you? And if there's no more tempter, guess what that means? It means there won't be no more temptation. There won't be any more sin. There won't be any more curse. There won't be any more death. There won't be any more struggle. I say praise God, and I can't wait for that moment to come. But in the meantime, friends, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm in the flesh. And as such, I'm going to continue to have my battles with the flesh and with sin, and that's just reality. So with that said, if the Lord is willing, I'm going to preach something to you today about David's sin and the problems that came in his life because of his sin. And we may move on next week and maybe even one more week after that and look at some of the aftermath of his sin as well. And while I know that there ain't one of us in this room that's perfect, and we never will be in this life, will we? Even though that's true, though, I do believe with the Lord's help, we can all do better. I believe with the Lord's help, I can do better. And I believe with the Lord's help, you can do better. And it is my prayer that as we look at some of the mistakes that David made in his life, that we would resolve ourselves today to not make those mistakes in our lives. This morning, we're going to begin by looking at the problems that came to David when he decided to get out of the will of God and do what he wanted to do instead. So what does David's example teach us this morning concerning the problems that are associated when we make the conscious decision to sin against God? Well, this brings me to my first point, and that is kind of where all this began. Here's where his problem began. Okay, his problem began in verse 1, the first part of verse 2, when he wasn't where he was supposed to be, and he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. Look at verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. It says, and it came to pass after the year was expired, listen to this, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David, listen to this, tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. All right, let's just stop right there. But if you catch what this said, it says it was the time of the year when the kings went forth to battle. Well, who was David? He was the king. So if he was the king and it was the time of the year when the kings went forth to battle, where should he have been? He should have been in the battle, shouldn't he? But he wasn't. Instead, the Bible says he sent Joab and all the army of Israel to fight the battles against Ammon. But it says David himself remained in Jerusalem. Look at how lazy David was. And he was being quite lazy. Verse 2, it says, he arose from his bed at eventide. You know what that means? It means he spent the day in bed. He didn't get up until it was almost evening. Okay, it was late afternoon, early evening, before he even got out of bed. I am telling you something. This was the beginning of his problems. Right here. If he hadn't done this, nothing else bad would have happened here, okay? If he would have just been where he was supposed to have been, doing what he was supposed to be doing, the rest of the story doesn't happen. And sadly, I have seen this be the beginning of problems for so many of God's people today. Friends, I'm just going to lay it on the line for you this morning. I don't care whether you like what I'm about to say or not. I'm going to say it because what I'm going to say is the truth. God's word, not God's opinion, God's word says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as God's people. Now, I'll let people try to go, well, I know what that means. Really, well, what does that mean? If God says that we're not to forsake assembling ourselves together, then just if that's not what that means, then what does it mean? I'm sorry, I'm just kind of dumb enough to believe God said what he meant. And meant what he said. And what he said was that you and I, his people, are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That is what God said, and that is what God meant. So let me tell you what that means to us. That means that when the door to God's house is open, this is where we, his people, are supposed to be. And I'm going to tell you something. If there's any way you can be here, you ought to be here. And I realize, okay, I understand. Okay, there are some people that have jobs that keep them from being here. I understand that. I'm not throwing those stones at you. I understand sometimes you're going to get sick. I understand sometimes someone you love is going to be in the hospital. There are times when it's understandable that you're not here. But I'm going to be honest with you, too. I've been preaching for 30 years. There's a lot of times some of you aren't here, and there ain't no good reason for it. You just chose not to be here. Okay? That's the gospel truth. You just decided you didn't want to be here. Well, friends, I'm going to tell you something. The door of this place is open. You ain't here. And I got news for you. You're in the wrong place. You chose to be in the wrong place. David chose to be in the wrong place. It was the time of the year when the kings went forth to battle. He was the king, but he was laying in bed. Ain't nobody here at Miss Church because they wanted to lay in bed, did they? Right, some of you have. What David did. God's word also tells us that we are to step to show ourselves approved unto God, which means we need to be in the word of God every day. It also says we need to pray without ceasing, which tells me we need to spend time with the Lord in prayer every single day. And I'm going to say this to you. If you busy yourself with so many other things in this world that you don't have time for the word of God or time for prayer, well, then let me just tell you, you're busying yourself with the wrong thing. You get online and you look at things that no child of God ought to be looking at, then you're like David. You're not where you ought to be. You're not doing what you ought to be doing. If you're watching things on the TV set that no child of God should be watching, guess what? You're not doing what you ought to be doing. You're not where you ought to be. And if you're going places, Christians, and I know that I hate to say this, there have been enough Christians over the years that have surprised me. That I thought never in a million years would this person have done this, and then I found out they did. Let me just say something. If you're going places you know you shouldn't be going, if you're going places that you wouldn't want to be found should the Lord Jesus return, let me tell you something, honey. You're just like David. You are in the wrong place doing the wrong thing. And I'm going to tell you something about being in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing. It is a problem that, if it's left unchecked, is going to lead you to a lot of other problems. And this brings us to the next problem of being in the wrong place and doing the wrong things. And that is, when we are not where we should be and we're not doing what we ought to be doing, guess what? Temptation is quick to come. You hear me? When you get in the wrong place doing the wrong things, temptations quick to come. Look at verse 2 again. It came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, here it is, he saw a woman washing herself. She was taking a bath. It says, and the woman was very beautiful to look on. After finally getting out of bed, David took himself a little walk on the roof of his house. And what did he see? A very beautiful woman who was bathing. Let me just say something. Had David been where David was supposed to be, had David been doing what David was supposed to have been doing, he would not have been tempted in this way. This wouldn't happen. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. He wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing, and temptation quickly came for him. Well, friends, that little prayer that Jesus taught us, remember that little prayer? We call it the Lord's Prayer. Remember that little part where Jesus taught us to pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from it. Notice he didn't say, Lord, deliver us from our sin. He said, Lord, deliver us from temptation. Why did he pray that? Instead of, you know, wouldn't it be better to be delivered from your sins? No, Jesus said, lead us not into temptation. You know why that's important to pray? It's important because we have to be tempted by Satan before we can succumb to the temptation and actually sin. And if we can avoid temptation, then yes, we can avoid sin. David wasn't where he should have been. He wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing, and temptation came for him. And whenever we end up in places that we shouldn't be, doing things we shouldn't be doing, temptation is going to come quickly for us as well, and it's going to cause us a lot more problems, which brings me to the next problem that temptation will bring, and that is that once temptation comes, has temptation ever come for you? Of course it has. What happens when temptation comes? Well, let me just be honest with you, be blunt about this. Our natural inclination as human beings is to do what? Give in to the temptation. To succumb to it. That is our, that's our natural inclination. Sorry, but it's the truth. And when temptation comes, I know as well as anybody here, it is hard to say no to. Trust me, friends, I have been 138 days without a cookie, without a candy bar, without a Little Debbie, without a sweet of any kind. If you wonder why the preacher's grouchy sometimes, just cut me a little slack, okay? I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you, I have had some weird cravings. I had a weird craving one night, kept me up half night, want a Butterfinger candy bar, okay? I really did. And then one night I had this really weird temptation, really weird craving for a brownie. Man, did I want a brownie. And Kevin's like, you want me to make you some brownies? I'm like, no. You make a pan of brownies, and I know what's going to happen. I will eat the whole pan, and I will drink a gallon of milk with it, and I will be so mad at myself from this point forward. I said, no brownies. Trust me, a guy that's 138 days into no sweets, I know what temptation looks like. I went to the gas station this morning to get gas. We went in there. What did I have first thing I see? The whole little rack of Little Debbies. Satan was saying, come here, boy. You want one of these? No. Listen, I know it's tough, okay? I do. I know it's hard to say no to temptation. But you got to do it anyway. It's our natural inclination, isn't it? Temptation comes and we give in. Look at verse 3 and 4. It says, and David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? That should probably end it, but look what happens. Verse 4 says, David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, and she, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned into her own house. Once David saw this beautiful woman bathing, you know what he should have done? He should have quickly looked away, but he didn't. He began to stare at her. He began to think about her. He began to lust for her. You know what James 1:15 says? It says, when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And I mean, that is exactly what happened to David. Because David inquired to find out who she was. And after he found out who she was, he found out, guess what? That's what he found. He found out she was married to another man. And yet he still made the decision to have sexual relations with her. You know what that's called? It's called adultery. It's called adultery. Let me just say this about David real quick. He knew exactly what he was doing when he made this choice. It wasn't like he had an affair with her and then found out she was married. No, he knew she was married before he did. And he still chose to do it. He knew exactly what he was doing. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. He had no excuses. He knew better than what he was doing, and still he did it. And I'm going to say this. There ain't one of us here today and casting stones today because there ain't anyone here any better. You know, the Bible is full of people far, far better than you and I who succumbed to temptation and sinned against God. Did you know that? That's what I love about the Bible. It's honest about us. It doesn't try to paint no rosy picture about who we are. It just tells the truth about who we are. We're a bunch of hellbound sinners that need a Savior, aren't we?
Amen.
We can't throw any stones, I promise you. Where did this begin? It began because David decided, listen to me, to be someplace other than where he should have been. This started when he made a decision to do something other than what he should have been doing. And by being in the wrong place, temptation came. And once temptation came, David very quickly gave in to the temptation and yielded himself to sin rather than to God. And this brought a whole host of other problems into his life, starting with the fact that there were consequences. Consequences for his actions. What consequences? Verse 5. It says, and the woman conceived and sinned and told David and said, I am with child. How long does it take for a woman to figure out she's pregnant after she actually conceived? You don't figure it out the same day, do you?
No.
It's usually a month or two, isn't it? Long way, 6, 7 weeks sometimes. Then you start seeing some signs and then you figure out, oh, I'm pregnant. Guess what? David's still in Jerusalem. There's some time passed. He still ain't where he should be. He still ain't doing what he ought to be doing. And guess what happens? Yeah, the temptation comes. He succumbs to it. He has an affair. He commits adultery. Oh, and now there's a consequence. Verse 5. The woman conceived and sent to David and told David, I am with child. Friends, let me tell you something. This was not a planned pregnancy. As a matter of fact, this was probably the very last thing David wanted to see happen. I talked about this girl before years ago in another church. We had a teenage girl in our church. Can't tell me she was pregnant. She was 17. She was in high school. She wasn't married. And she was considering having an abortion. And I never forget something she said to me. She said, well, it's a woman's choice here what to do, isn't it? Let me tell you something. There's nothing, and I mean nothing, burns me up more than when these liberal progressives try to tell me that abortion is a choice. Abortion is not a choice. Let me be blunt about it. Abortion is murder. Okay? It's murder. Just plain and simple, friends. Abortion is murder. And I told that young girl the choice was when she decided to have sexual relations with that young man outside of marriage. I said, that was the choice. I said, the choice was when you decided to commit the sin of fornication with that boy, and you knew better. Because she was a Christian. She knew better. I said, you knew what you were doing, and you knew you shouldn't have been doing it. What was she doing? She was someplace she should have been doing something she knew she shouldn't have been doing. And guess what? It come back to bite her, and there was a consequence for what she did. And that's what I told her. I said, the choice was when you decided to do what you did. The baby's not a choice. The baby is a consequence of the choice you made. And I went on, and I told her, I told her the truth. I said, that baby that you're carrying is a human being. And I told her, I said, if you kill it, it will be murder. I couldn't say it more blunt to her than I said it to her. I also told her the truth. I said, honey, if you're old enough to make a decision to have sex with a young man, I said, you're old enough to take care of this baby. I couldn't tell her to man up, so I told her, woman up. Do the right thing. Thankfully, praise God, she did. And after she did, I did everything I could to help her. And here we are 25 years later, and I'll tell you what, she's still thankful that I persuaded her not to have an abortion, but to have that child. Okay? Because that kid's grown up, got a kid of her own now. And I'm telling you, this girl's excited that she didn't make that mistake. I'll tell you, that's what we do, isn't it? And I mean, we're going to see this in a minute. But what do? So often we make one mistake, and there's consequences. What do? We make another mistake. Well, guess what? That's what David did. And this leads on into some of these next points. And that is that once we sin against God and the consequences of sin find us out, guess what? If we fail to repent of what we have done, then the consequences of our sin are going to complicate our lives. Look on. Let's go to verse 6 or 11. Let's read on with this. It says, David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah the Hittite to David. And when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. It says, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab, the servant of my lord, are encamped in open fields. I love this. He says, shall I then go into my own house and eat and drink and lie with my wife as thou livest and as thy soul livest? I will not do this thing. Let me tell you what David should have done. Okay? When he found out she was pregnant, here's what he should have done. He should have manned up. He should have fallen to his knees and he should have confessed his sin to God. You know what? He should have also done the right thing, and he should have told this man, Uriah the Hittite, what he had done. He should have confessed it to him like a man and said, I did this. This is on me. Don't blame your wife. This is my fault. That's what he should have done. He shouldn't have tried to hide his sin. David didn't do anything to that. Instead, he begins to plot about how he can hide what he's done. He calls for Uriah the Hittite to come back from Jerusalem under the lie that he simply wanted to know how the army was and how the battle was progressing. Now, if I'm Uriah the Hittite, I'm probably like, why are you asking me to come? You know? But anyway, he calls for Uriah the Hittite. They send Uriah the Hittite. And anyway, that's the lie that he brought him back to. And after meeting with Uriah the Hittite, David told him, so you can take a little time off. You can go home. Go see your wife. David was hoping that he would go home and be with his wife so that he would assume that baby she was carrying was his and not David's. And you know what? Had Uriah the Hittite gone home and done what David wanted him to do, David's deception would have been complete and his life would have been so much easier. But good old Uriah the Hittite, he was an honorable man who wouldn't go home while his brethren remained at war. Friends, this is what you call a fly in the ointment. Okay? That's what you call this, fly in the ointment. And this really complicates matters for David because his plan to deceive this man has failed. So guess what? When you sin against God and it blows up in your face and there's consequences for what you've done, just remember at that point, if you don't go ahead and repent of your sin and confess it to God, all you're going to do is further complicate your life. That's what happened to David, and that's what's going to happen to you and me if we do it. But that's still not the end of the matter, because next we see the problem with sin, that is, if we fail to deal with our sin and repent of those sins, then not only are we going to further complicate our lives, but guess what? That initial sin is going to lead us to even more sin. Look at verse 14 and 15. It says, it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab, get this, and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire from him that he may be smitten and die. You find the hottest battle there is, you put him right in the front of it, and then everybody run and leave. That's what David's telling Joab to do here. David's on a roll, wasn't he? He wasn't where he was supposed to be. He wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was being very lazy. All of this led him to this sin. The initial sin caused him to be tempted to do an even greater sin and commit the sin of adultery. And after committing adultery, there was a consequence for it. David tried to cover it up instead of dealing with it. And when that didn't work, David ordered to have Uriah the Hittite. Friends, I don't know what you think. But David sounds more like a mob boss than he does a man who is after God's own heart. And the crazy thing to me about this is that he makes Uriah the Hittite carry his own destiny to Jericho. Now, I'm going to assume David probably told him, don't open this. This is sealed, take it to Joab. And because Uriah the Hittite was an honorable man, he didn't open it, he didn't read it. You realize what a treacherous thing that is to do, what he did right here, to make Joab carry his own death sentence to Joab? And when Joab carried out the order, and when Uriah the Hittite was killed, you know what that made David? It made him a murderer. It made him a murderer. David just looked like us, wasn't he? He didn't have good sense to quickly repent, but rather he just kept digging that hole deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. You know how many church members I've dealt with in 30 years that have done something wrong, that if they would have just manned up or womaned up and confessed and said, yeah, I messed up, I shouldn't have done it, and prayed and asked God to forgive them and then gone to whoever they wronged and made it right, to how much better their lives would have been, but they didn't do that. You know what they did? They just kept being dumb. And they just kept doing one more thing after another, making the matters worse. You know how many times I've seen it? Man, again, we can't throw no stones at David, can we? The initial sin, you know, the one not being where it should have been, that led to the sin of laziness, which led to the sin of adultery, which led to the sin of lying, which led to the sin of murder. Friends, it's always a problem when we fail to quickly repent. It leads us to even more sin. Remember the little girl I was telling you about at church? She committed a sin, didn't she? Fornication. She had sexual relations with someone outside of marriage. Consequence came. She was pregnant. Remember what she wanted to do initially? She wanted to have an abortion. You see what I'm talking about? One sin leads to another, and leads to another, and leads to another. We'll continue to lead to more until we finally figure out that, hey, this ain't working. I need to fall on my knees, and I need to repent, and I need to confess this. And this brings me to one final problem sin will always bring to our lives. And I think this is probably the worst one of them all. And that is that our sins, if they're not dealt with quickly, they will eventually find us out. Turn with me to chapter 12. Let's look at verses 9 through 12. In chapter 12, verses 9 through 12. Nathan the prophet is coming to David. And he's talking to David. And I'm just going to read these verses 9 through 12. But listen to what Nathan says to David. He says, wherefore hast thou despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Now listen to what the prophet says to him next. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. It says, and has taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Verse 10, he says, now therefore the sword will never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and has taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Listen to this, verse 11. Thus saith the Lord. Ooh, it's got some bite to it, don't lie, because it's God talking. God says, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. Did God do that? Indeed he did, didn't he, with Absalom. And he says, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. And God says, verse 12, for thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel and before the sun. David thought he pretty slick, didn't he? He thought when Uriah was dead, his problems were solved. He thought he'd gotten away with this killing of Uriah, and he thought he was doing all right. He thought he was going to get away with making Uriah's wife his own. Guess what? Nothing, and I mean nothing, is hidden from the Lord. Just let me tell you the truth. God knows all and God sees all, and there is no way you and I are ever going to get away with anything. Can you imagine the horrified look David must have had in his eyes when Nathan the prophet walked up to him and said, you killed Uriah. I'm going to tell you something. To this moment, he probably thought he had gotten away with it. I can only imagine the look in his face when Nathan confronted him with his sin. Nathan looks at him and says, I know what you did. He says, and even worse, God knows what you did. And then to add insult to injury, the prophet tells David, he said, you know, God said that you did what you did in secret, but the punishment God's going to dish out to you is going to be seen by everyone. It's kind of embarrassing when that happens, isn't it? You ever had that happen? You ever committed a sin you thought was a secret, and all of a sudden, boom, everybody finds out? Hard take, ain't it? What happened to David? His sins were going to be punished, and his sins weren't going to be punished secretly. God was going to make sure everybody knew. Friends, sin just has this way of always blowing up in our face. And when we sin, we foolishly think that what we have done in secret is somehow going to stay secret. What did Jesus say? I think it's in the Gospel of Mark. He said, what we have spoken in secret, whispered in the ear, said God is going to shout from the rooftop someday. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Now, I'll tell you something. There's things I've done in my life I'm glad not too many people know about. I wouldn't want anybody to know about. Sad reality is I can't hide none of it from God. What does God's word say? God's word says, Numbers 23, or 32, verse 23, the word of God says, be sure your sin will find you. Again, that's not Todd's opinion. That's God's word. God tells us, be sure your sin will find you out. So when you sin, what do you think you ought to do? Hide it? Try to conceal it? Plot and plan and commit more sins? Or you think maybe it'd just be a good idea to just fall on your knees and say, Lord, I messed up. And I don't have an excuse. Which route do you think is the better route to take? I promise you, friends, God's word is correct. Your sin will always find you out if you fail to repent of it quickly. Well, David, he had a lot of problems, didn't he? Do you want me to tell you the truth? Every problem he had here was self-inflicted. Nobody did this to him. Satan didn't make him do it. He chose to do it. God didn't make him do it. He chose to do it. Every problem he had here was self-inflicted. And it all began when he wasn't where he was supposed to be. And he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. That progressed on to the sin of laziness. His laziness brought even more temptation, which led him to commit adultery. The adultery led him to try to lie and cover it up. And when that didn't work, David committed the sin of murder. Sadly, the people of God continue today to repeat the same cycle over and over again. Not that any of us have murdered anyone, but I will say this, we've all been there where little sins led to bigger sins that led to a lot of problems in our life that we kept having until we finally confessed it to God and repented. So let me give you some good news. Ready for this? Here it is. We're going to end with good news today. Number one. Even though these were some very horrible sins that David committed, praise God, those sins did not sever his relationship with God. Even after doing all of this, God proclaimed that David was indeed a man after God's own heart. And friends, that's good news because just because you have failed God, that doesn't mean God is going to toss you away. Okay? He's not. You're still his child. He still loves you, even when he doesn't like the things that you do. I preached this a few weeks ago, and I keep talking about it, but I think it's worth keep talking about it because everything kind of relates back to it. The Lord's Prayer. The very first line, Our Father, who art in heaven. Every day, I go out in the woods and I pray that prayer and I say, My Father, who art in heaven. And you know what? I don't believe I'm ever going to get tired of praying that part of the prayer. You know why? Because every time I pray that prayer, I am reminded that He is my Father and I am His child. graciously decided to send his only son to this earth to die for me so that I could be forgiven, that I could be saved, that I could have eternal life, and that I could become a child of God. Let me tell you something. We can't wrap our brains around this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. The Bible says we're going to reign with Christ. It says that we are joint heirs with Jesus. Do you know what that means? It means that in eternity, we're going to inherit all things with Him. We're going to reign with Him, the Bible says. I can't hardly conceive that, can you? I can't even conceive what that would be like, let alone being a joint heir with Christ and all things that are His being mine. You know how I got that way? I got that way because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He is my Father. I am His child. And here's the great thing. Even when I do things, and you know there are days I pray that prayer, I can't hardly pray that prayer because I've messed up. I've done something, said something, thought something that I know as a child of God I shouldn't have done, said, or thought. And I feel guilty. And I go to God and I'll say, Lord, my Father who art in heaven. And I'll stop and think, you know, Lord, I feel guilty praying that today because I messed up today. And then I get to thinking, I thought, well, Lord, aren't you wonderful? Because even though I've messed up, I'm still your child. Even though I've messed up, you're still my Father. Even though I've done what I've done today, Lord, you still love me. And then what the Bible says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Praise God. Nothing can separate us from Him. And friends, I am so thankful for that truth. That no matter what I do, no matter how I mess up, all I got to do is go to God and tell Him and say, Lord, this is what I did and I shouldn't have done. I'm sorry. And you know what? No matter what I do, He ain't going to toss me away. And He ain't going to toss you away either. Okay? And even when He doesn't like the things that you do, God still loves you. Friends, when David finally repented, and he did, God forgave him. God restored the relationship. And God continued to use David in a powerful way. And if you want to see what repentance looks like, just go home and read Psalms 51. Because Psalms 51 is the psalm that David wrote after his sin when he repented to God. Boy, you want to look how to repent. Psalms 51 will show you how to do it. Friends, truth is, we are all in the flesh. Okay? We are. And the flesh is indeed at war with the Spirit. We're going to continue to struggle with sin and struggle with the things of the flesh until we go home to be with the Lord. That is just reality. But friends, when you sin, do not foolishly think you can somehow get away with it or try to hide it, because I'm telling you, all that's going to do is further complicate your life. Just confess it to God. Just repent of it. Don't try to justify it. Don't try to excuse it. Just say, God, I messed up. And I don't have an excuse one. I'm going to promise you something. If God can forgive David after what David did here, I promise you He can forgive you of anything you've done to. Maybe today, friends, if you're honest, you'd have to admit that you're not where you ought to be in your spiritual life. Maybe today you have to confess, well, preacher, I know I'm not doing what I ought to be doing. Let me give you some. Come to this altar this morning and confess that to the Lord. Ask Him to forgive you. And then resolve yourself to get back to where you need to be, doing what you need to be doing. Maybe today you've become a little lazy in your spiritual life and how you're serving the Lord. If that's what you've done or what you're doing, how about you come and confess that to the Lord and ask Him to forgive you, and then resolve yourself to get back being busy serving Him. Today you have a hidden sin in your life that you haven't dealt with. Maybe there's something going on in life, something you've done, something you've tried to hide, something that to date no one else knows of. Let me give you some good advice. Come and confess that sin to God today. Ask Him to forgive you and repent of it before God sees to it that sin is no longer hidden. Friends, we're just like David. We bring so many problems into our own lives because we insist on getting out of the will of God. But praise God, even when we do, all we have to do is confess it to Him and ask Him to forgive us. Just like David, He will restore us and He will continue to use our lives. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. If God could do it for David, after what David did here, God can do it for you today, no matter what you have done. God is good. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. And Father, I am thankful for the brutal honesty of your word. It does not try to paint a false picture about who we are. It just tells the brutal truth about who we are. And who we are sinful people. And Lord, even those of us who are saved, even those of us who know you, Lord, we are like Paul. We are in the flesh. And we know that the flesh is at war with the Spirit. And Lord, we struggle mightily every day to do the right thing. And so often, Lord, we're like Paul in Romans 7. And we just say to ourselves, how to perform that which is good, we find not. And Lord, sometimes, Lord, this struggle, Lord, it's just hard to deal with. But Lord, when we make mistakes, help us to learn from David. Help us, Lord, that once you convict us of sin, that we just confess it to you, repent of it, turn from it, and yield ourselves to you. David would have been so much better off had he done that. Didn't. One sin led to another, and that one led to another, until finally, Lord, his life just seemed to spiral out of control. Praise God, when he repented, when he sought your face, Lord, you forgave him. Lord, if there's one here today who needs to be forgiven, who has something in their life they need to repent of, I pray, Lord, they come and confess that to you today. And I pray here that they would leave here today, Lord, with the burden of that sin lifted. I pray, Lord, if we find, if we search our hearts and our lives, if we've gone places we know we shouldn't have gone, or we're not doing what we ought to be doing, Lord, that we would repent of that. Lord, if we find that we're lazy in how we serve you, Lord, I pray that we would repent of that and get busy doing our Father's business. Father, if we're facing a temptation that we're struggling with today, as David did, I pray we would come to you and that we would confess that to you, Lord, and to seek your help to overcome that temptation. Lord, no matter what it is, what we've done, Lord, your word is so clear. Once we become your children, we'll always be your children, and nothing will ever separate us from you. Lord, so often when we get out of your will, Lord, we get out of your blessing. We lose our peace. And Lord, if there's anyone in that boat today, I pray, Lord, that you come. Confess what needs to be confessed to you today. Repent of what needs repented of. And that, Lord, that we would yield ourselves to you rather than to sin and temptation. And God, I pray most of all, there's one here today who's never made that decision to call on Jesus in faith and be saved. I pray, God, they come today to make that most important decision. Now, Lord, as you're speaking to our hearts, and I trust that you are, because, Father, everyone in this room, to include me, is a sinner who struggles daily. God, as you're speaking to our hearts, I pray that we will come and we will yield ourselves to you and your will right now. Father, you have your way now in our lives, in this service, in this invitation, in this church. Lord, I pray you give the glory for all of you. We ask these things in Jesus' name.